Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Leal, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And I want to welcome you to another program here in the new year of 2019. 2019. Isn't it interesting, folks, that we've made it this far? 1 year closer to the return of Jesus. And it's also 1 year closer to the reckoning that is approaching this planet. There's a reckoning that has been reserved for planet Earth. And Jeremiah talked about it. The cup of iniquity that is gathered and accumulated by each country of planet Earth. And at some point, the Earth is going to drink. And if people say, I don't deserve it. Why are you doing this? I'm not going to drink it. The Lord will say, you will certainly drink. The reckoning is coming, my friends. And so is the gathering, the harvest, where the assembly of the righteous will take place and our Lord will burst through the clouds in the air and gather his saints. The homecoming of the brethren is approaching, my friends. Therefore, let those who are a part of that assembly say amen, and let those who are a part of that homecoming continue looking and lifting up their eyes, because our redemption is drawing nigh. Brethren of the faith, our hope is coming. So, until that final day, let us continue keeping our eyes on Him. I know that it's difficult out there. No matter where you are, there's challenges for the people of God. The threshing and the refinement of the bride of Christ is taking place right now. And some of the people undergoing this have a lot of thoughts. Some of you might have them. The thoughts may be confusion. You might be mystified. You might be asking a lot of questions. And some of you might be praying for help, for a remedy, for a rescue. Or some of you might just be praying for strength because you're weary and the burden is so hard. A lot of you are hurting. A lot of you are flying this thing solo. You're alone, even though you're in a house full of people. Some of you are alone in your marriage because your spouse doesn't believe like you do. Some of you might be alone because your parents don't believe or your children don't believe. You want them to. You want God to reveal himself to them, but it hasn't happened yet. So you have a prayer request. And there are others of you that are undergoing distress in your body, maybe in your soul. Maybe you have challenges of sadness and oppression, and there's a lot of tears out there, folks. I'm getting the emails from many of you who are telling me that you're not a stranger to tears. But most of you who write me also tell me that you still have hope, even though you have tears, and even though it's hard, and even though it's painful, and the burden is very difficult, you still have hope, and you still have a measure of faith. So you're hanging in there. And I want to encourage you today. Today I'm going to bring another message about spiritual warfare, and in so doing, it's actually broader than just spiritual warfare, because what we're going to talk about is how can we increase our faith while we are undergoing these trials and tribulations? How does a person increase their faith while they're facing the enemy head on? How does a person increase their faith when it's hard to have faith? How does a person increase their faith when they're tired and weary? And a lot of you are praying for different things. Some of you need a miracle. Some of you need several miracles with a situation in your life, in your house. Maybe it's in your job, your finances, relationship. You have prayer requests. And some of those prayer requests are mountains. They are huge. It would take a miracle for that prayer to be answered, but you're still asking God for it. So we're going to talk about these things today. And I want to invite you to really try your best to get a hold of what I'm going to share today, because I believe that what I am going to share is going to help a lot of you to increase your faith. And it's also going to put aside one of the barriers of your prayers, which is unbelief. Because you see, folks, we pray by faith and we hope and believe and expect with hope that our prayer is going to be answered, even though we can't see it. And that's the faith part. But then there's a part of us that wonders about it. Will he answer this prayer? Is it too crazy? Do I deserve it? Does God not listen to me? And see, there's a lot of thoughts that come. There's often the doubt and the unbelief. And the doubt and the unbelief is the portion of the formula that we must reduce. Because Jesus said it, if you say it, you pray it, and you believe and do not doubt, see, he included that. If you do not doubt, it will come to pass. So unbelief and doubt is one of the hard things to overcome for a child of God. In the natural, it's a normal thing to have unbelief because faith goes against science and logic and rationale, goes against what we live around in this physical world, and that is the limitations of this physical earth. And, you know, in these days of modern science, every one of us know the laws of physics. We know about gravity. What goes up must come down. We know about those laws. So when we pray the prayer of faith often will go against those laws. So that's where the doubt comes in. So today we're going to talk about how to increase our faith and also get rid of the doubt that might be with your prayers. And in so doing, ladies and gentlemen, I am believing what we discover today will increase your faith. And it will help you with whatever your prayer request is, which also includes spiritual warfare. There's a lot of you that are praying for family members. And because of what the prayers are, maybe unsaved loved ones or friends or loved ones who are in bondage to the enemy, your prayers are encountering the enemy and you're having to face the enemy with your prayers. So if it was possible to increase the potency of your prayer against the enemy, would that be a good thing, folks? I believe so. And in this message, we're going to discover these things. We are going to discover how your prayers can be stronger, more powerful, and more potent against the enemy. So I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you and ask you to get your Bible. We're going to look into the scriptures. We are going to excavate the truths of God found in there. We're going to look into his secrets. And we're going to go deep. So get a pen and paper also and take a lot of notes. And if you have to, listen to this program twice or even three times. I have many listeners who often do that. They'll listen to it the first time and then they'll have to go back and listen again to try to capture some of the nuggets that we discover on these programs. So folks, I want to say up front right now, I'm saying this by faith, that what we're going to discover today is going to change lives. I really, really believe that. I'm believing that I'm going to be getting some testimonies. Because you're going to put into action some of the suggestions that we're going to discover in this program, in this Bible study. It's going to equip you with more powerful prayers, with more confident prayers that will see results. So praise God. I'm excited about this program. Now, before we get started, I just want to encourage you to continue to remember us in your support. A lot of you joined the Watchman's Cry family and you began supporting us at the end of last year, and I appreciate that. And I just want to ask that you continue remembering us so that I can bring you these regular messages. If you do appreciate what we're doing and you see that we're making a difference, remember us, folks. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. Now, in the previous program, I talked about the new year and some of the challenges that we have coming, and those challenges are continuing to grow. They're escalating. The government still, at the time of this recording, is shut down. And I don't know what's going to come out of this, folks, but I just have an uneasy feeling about all of this. And then in the last day or two, I saw some reports that the recession has begun in Europe, and it's began in Germany, the strongest country in Europe. They're saying that Germany might be in recession already, or it's about to go into a recession, and there's going to be a chain reaction to other countries in Europe. So my message on these programs is not limited to the United States. It includes other places as well. And if you might live somewhere else in the world, you know when you look around that things are weird, even in your country, in your region. You may notice that things have grown darker, more confusing. Well, that's because of what time it is. So in this year of 2019, I'm anticipating that we're going to see some big changes. And that is another reason that we have to get situated and be ready when the next hammer drops. Because it's coming, folks. It's coming. We're going to have financial duress, challenges, emotional challenges, physical, relational, spiritual. When we look at the body of Christ and what's going on in the world right now, all those events have their own level of drama and excitement and fear and suspense. But the thing about those events is that they are going to affect and strike and hobble and melee individuals and people. So when we zoom in on that, those people who are going to have to endure 2019 consists of some of you. It consists of us in the body of Christ. So in 2019, every one of us is going to undergo a different story. We're going to undergo a different narrative. And the things that are taking place in your life right now, if you're employed, if you're happy in your life, we don't know what we're going to be facing in 6 months from now, do we, folks? Or a year or 2 years. So we need to get ready now. A lot of you folks are hungry for more of Jesus. You're hungry for more of the Word. You're hungry for it. You folks are precious. So let's get stronger together. You know, there's a lot of programs out there on the internet, and a lot of them, God bless them, are talking about the coming doom. They're talking about it. There is a portion of that that is good to understand and know that the future is not just going to be blissfully perfect. But a lot of those warnings, they're warning about day one of the threat. Day one, folks. What about day two? What about a week later or a month later? That's what I'm after, folks. Because day one is coming. But when day two happens and day three and four and five, we need to be equipped with the things of God. We need to be equipped with the knowledge of God and the weapons of our warfare that are spiritual, not carnal. We need to have a hold of the spiritual quiver and the spiritual arrows. And that's what we're going to attain. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's start in prayer, and then we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. As we look into the scriptures, open our blind eyes. God, put your salve on our eyes and remove the scales, remove the crust so that we can see and understand your oracles. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, folks, well, let's get started. There's a lot of things to prepare for as the future progresses and as the coming of Jesus grows closer. Between now and then, it's going to get darker and darker, my friends. The challenges will increase, but so will the opportunity. So will the potential for your light to shine and for you to be used by God. But in order for that to happen, we need to be situated. We need to have the knowledge of God so that we do not perish for lacking that knowledge. Because we're in a battle, folks. We're in a spiritual battle. You know, most Christians, when they go to church, do not really think about the spiritual battle. I mean, they might think of it in passing, but for the most part, American Christianity has focused on motivational type things, but they're not learning about spiritual warfare. Does a Saddleback church warn their attendees that the devil wants to destroy them? The devil wants to attack their family and infect their loved ones in a stronghold? No, most of them aren't hearing that. Those people are not being warned that in the coming days, they are going to be thrown into the octagon, and the person facing them in the octagon is going to be a demon or a principality or a creature from hell or a situation from the underworld or a challenge from the enemy's forces. They're not being told. And when a person is not warned how to defend themselves, what happens, folks? What happens when a child goes to the schoolyard and doesn't know that there's bullies there, and the first thing they find out is there's bullies there? What happens? At minimum, they might be verbally abused, or maybe they might get poked. If we don't understand a battle is coming, we will not be ready for the battle. That's what boot camp's about. You know, there's some Christians that say, I don't want to know about that stuff. It's boring. But you know what, folks? The devil is not bored with his assignment. He likes it. And he's glad that people discount it and minimize it and shoo it aside. He loves that. So as it gets progressively darker, the roaches are going to come out, folks. The roaches from the underworld, those chimera creatures, are going to come out and try to wreak havoc on the people of God. Now, in the last program, this is part 3 of spiritual warfare. In parts 1 and 2, we talked about the ramifications of sin, and we talked about the drive that the devil has to try to destroy God's people. And in part 1, we talked about the cockatrice, you know, that creature, that demon found in Isaiah. And that verse opens our eyes and gives us a glimpse at how the enemy operates, how he creates strongholds, how he will infect a person to turn them into a cocoon wrapped by his satanic silk. That's what the devil wants to do to people, especially Christians. He wants to wrap his web around you and make you ineffective. That's what he tries to do. And we went into that and we discussed it. So if you haven't heard parts 1 or 2, please go listen to those. They're located at watchmanscry.com. So in part 1, we talked about the ramifications of sin and how the open doors of sin and the type of activities that humans do, that Christians do, that open the doorway and give license to the enemy to place us in bondage. We talked about that because the Bible tells us and it warns us. And it paints a picture that's pretty scary. The one about the cockatrice is terrifying. In part 2, we talked about why God allowed demons to be on this earth. Why he allowed the devil and principalities. Why? And the reason is because God wants us learning warfare. So he uses them to train us in warfare, which by doing, then we have to engage faith. We have to seek out and utilize the weapons of faith. It allows God to get involved in our lives with his angels and the power of his spirit to bring deliverance and victory. That's what part 2 was about. So those 2 parts are at the website. Again, listen to them if you haven't. And today we're going to talk about how to make our faith strong enough to face them or to face the circumstances. Folks, it's so important that we get a hold of this because this world is the octagon. It is the octagon of the battle of battles involving you and your soul and the soul of your loved ones and the life of your children and your family members. I'm sure that many of you know about this all too well. You have already faced the enemy many times. And unfortunately, the enemy, he won a few of the skirmishes, didn't he, folks? He left some of you on the ground bloodied, not knowing where it came from, not knowing what hit you, confused. It happens. The righteous fall, but God wants you to get back up. God wants his children to get back up, dust themselves off, and then look to the heavens, because that's our present dilemma. And think about this, folks. Sadly, most Christians don't realize that they can do something about it. And some of them, not realizing they can do something about it, continue to get beat up until they perish. And then the verse in the Bible is proven true. My people perish for lack of knowledge. I say this often on the programs, but I do not want to see it happen for you. So let's look into the scriptures and uncover our weapons. The Bible's our survival guide. And a lot of Christians are lacking in a complete picture of the full gospel. That's unfortunate. But the full gospel includes spiritual warfare. It does. And in these last days, we must discover all we can about it, because we're going to be engaging the enemy, and some of us are already there. You know, the awesome thing about being a Christian and a believer and a follower of Jesus is it's a spiritual thing. And it's really a paradox in the kingdom of God. And God did that on purpose. You know, he said, I chose the foolish things of the world. How silly can it become when, well, let's compare the two. In earthly battles, the victors are usually those who are more skilled at their weaponry, right? The tougher soldier, the stronger soldier. Let's go back 100 years or 200 years. The victors in those battles were soldiers who knew how to fight. They knew how to use their swords. They knew all the tactics. The ones who prevailed were good soldiers. And for the most part, here's the part about the paradox. Most soldiers who are effective are younger and stronger. They are in their youth. They are in their prime. That's why the Marines grabs people when they're 18 or 19, because a male is in his prime between 18 and 25. They are the strongest. And then it's downhill from then. And of course, we try and we work out and try. But naturally, the strength of a person is in their youth. But when they become 40, 50, 60 years old, they're not, if they had to face off an enemy in hand-to-hand combat, the success rate is going to go down. And yes, there's going to be a few tough ones that can still win. But let's be honest, folks. The human body gets weaker, gets frail. Bones break easier. Muscle doesn't grow as quick. Recovery isn't as quick for wounds in the natural. So in the natural world, becoming a great warrior favors youthful strength. But now let's look at it in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, you can be 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, older, not strong in the body, but your faith is stronger because you've lived it. So as a person gets older and older, the body might hurt, but my friend, that doesn't mean that God can't use you. And it doesn't mean that you cannot be effective in the spiritual battle, because the weapons of our warfare are in the spirit. And no matter how old you are, you can be a warrior for God, an impressive warrior, a valiant warrior. And some of you out there who are bedridden, your body hurts. In the physical realm, people look at you and they think that you're not much to look at. Paul said the same thing. I'm not much to look at, but my words are powerful. So even though some of you may feel perhaps not very useful in the kingdom of God, and the reason I'm saying this is because I've received emails from some of you who have said that. You're discouraged. You're outnumbered in an unbelieving house, and you don't feel where your effectiveness is making any progress. It is, my friends. Your prayers are making progress, and your example is making progress, and your witness is making progress in the lives of others. So hang in there. I just want to encourage you with that. Where was I? Oh, the Bible is our survival guide. And inside of the Bible, we find the gospel. And the wise believer will try their best to get a hold of the full gospel. And that's what I want to do, folks. From Genesis to Revelation, let's get a hold of the full gospel. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, how interesting is it that in Revelation, we see the final battle of the enemy of Satan? But at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we see the devil getting the problem started, initiating the commencement of Earth's downfall. But what did God say about that? What did God say about it? God said that Messiah would come. Her seed would crush the serpent's head. Crush. Crush the serpent's head. Now, I want us to focus on that for a moment. If the serpent's head is crushed, why is the world still in a mess? When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, between then and now, the earth has still remained in darkness. So how is the serpent's head crushed? I'm going to throw that out there. Any hands? Anyone have the answer, class? Anyone? Well, it has to do with the life of a Christian. Crushing Satan while the Christians still navigate through Satan's fallen world. Crushing Satan's head means that we as Christians understand that he's a bully and he scares a lot of people and causes problems and vandalizes the world and causes mayhem, but we see him as a bully and we have a big brother that can deal with him. We do, and that's Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we initiate that ability to crush Satan's head in your life, in the life of a family member, in the life of a person that you know is demonized and shackled by him, the bully? How do we utilize what Jesus said to crush? How do we do that, folks? In Mark 16, Jesus said something. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 16. Let's look at it, folks. Mark chapter 16. It's the last chapter, verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. That's the enemy of faith, unbelief and hardness. Underline those two words, folks. That's what we have to eliminate in our lives, unbelief and hardness of heart. Those things will kill and maim the work of God in a person's life. We are going to look at Bible studies and into the scriptures and upcoming programs to deal with these things, unbelief and hardness of heart. But it goes on, he rebuked them because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, verse 15, here it is, folks, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay, that's the gospel. We know that part, right, folks? Now let's look at verse 17. Here's the part that a lot of people aren't getting a hold of. This is the part that I want to see happen in the lives of God's people. This is the part that I want to see in my life, in your life. And these signs will. They will. It doesn't say they might. It doesn't say perhaps. Depends. No, it says these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will, number one, cast out demons. Number two, they will speak with new tongues. Praise God. Three, they will take up serpents. Take up serpents? Does that mean we go out into the Texas desert and look for the copperhead rattlesnake? Is that what it means? Hold that thought. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. All right. This is a list of miracles. This is a list of people operating in power. This is a list of people operating and doing exploits because they know their God and they believe. This is a list of the marvels and the wonders and the manifestation of God's power through His Holy Spirit. And folks, I want this. And I know that a lot of you want it. So how do we get it? Well, it says, these signs will follow those who believe. So the key is believing. How do we believe, though? How many of you folks ever prayed for one of these things and it didn't happen? Anyone been there? Probably out of all that list, the last one is the one that most people pray, but it doesn't always work, the laying hands on the sick. And we do it as a sincere gesture. We do it with sincerity. We do it with faith and belief, but how often does it not happen? It's probably common, right, folks? It is. And if we were to go into a study of why it doesn't always happen, we could spend a lot of time on that. There's a lot of things to consider. There are factors involved. The sovereignty of God is involved. The life of the person praying is involved. There's a lot of factors. And this program is not for that. The purpose of this program is to get a hold of the belief part, because that's what Jesus said, if they believe. What's the opposite of that? Unbelief, doubting, as he mentioned a few verses previous. So we need to eliminate unbelief and doubt and believe. Since this program is focusing on spiritual warfare, I want to focus in on the portion of these promises that have to do with spiritual warfare. And that's the first one and the second one. In my name, they will cast out demons. And then the third one says, they will take up serpents. Take up serpents. You see that, folks? They will take up serpents. Why did Jesus say that? What did he mean by that? Does that mean pick the snake up off the ground and petting it? Aw, nice serpent. You're so cute. And then it bites you. It's not what he meant. That's silly, right? So why does he say it? Why does he say take up serpents? Have you ever thought about that, folks? To take up the serpent means you lean down, pick it up, right? Just like you lean down and pick up your puppy and pick it up, or your dog, or your cat, or your child, or whatever. You take up. And then after you take it up, what do you do with it? You take up serpents, and then what? You just hold on to it? Hold it out at arm's length like a bachelor holding a baby with a full diaper? Is that what it means? In order for us to really understand what Jesus was saying, we need to look into the original Greek. And that's actually the best way. You know, folks, when you're trying to decode a verse that's difficult to understand, it will usually help if you decode the verse and look into the original word, whether it's Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew, to see what the original meaning was. Because by doing that, it opens up a whole new spectrum of understanding. So let's do that with this verse. When we look at the Greek word, and by the way, I use the online website blueletter.org. I love that website. I know there's other one, Bible Gateway, and there's others, but I really love blueletter.org. Bible.org because I love how when it brings up a verse, you can just click on each verse and it opens up the original meaning verse by verse. And then you can click on the exact word and it opens up the Strong's meaning and it goes into the Greek lexicon. It's a great help. It's a great way to do a Bible study. If you are not familiar or if you're not practiced word studies, try to do that. Because word studies enable us as believers to capitalize on the true meaning of some words. You know, when the translators wrote the King James, and then since then there's been other translations, each word they translated is limited to one word because it's the Bible. But when we look into the original, most of those words are then broken down into, it's like a dictionary, 5, 10, 15 different or expanded meanings of one word. I'm saying this, by the way, this is a side note, folks. You know, a lot of people are caught up with King James only, but King James only does not open up the Greek or the Aramaic or the Hebrew. Whichever Bible version you're using, if you do a word study, the Bible then comes even more alive, whether it's King James or New King James. So in my opinion, to be limited to King James only and not do word studies is limiting the potential of finding the secrets that are in the Bible. You know, a lot of the nuggets that I have brought to the table over the last 11 years of Watchman's Cry, a lot of the good nuggets and the truths that God has opened my eyes to have been helped by doing word studies. So word studies are a great thing. So that's a side note. But since we want to get full of the Word of God, try that out, folks. I know some of you already do that, but it's a good discipline. Now, when we look at the original Greek of take up, the Greek word for take up or lift up is the Greek word A-I-R-O, Ido. That's how you pronounce it, Ido. Now, as I look at the original in blue letter, I'm looking at it right now. There's a lot of words to describe this taking up. It means to take up, to bear away what has been raised, to carry off, to move away from its place, to take off or take away what is attached to anything. Now, folks, think about that. To take away something that is attached, to remove, to carry off, to take away from another what is his or what is committed to him, to take away by force, to take away with violence, to cause to cease. In other words, to put a stop to something. Now, as we look at those words and those definitions, folks, that opens up a whole new world, doesn't it? To take away something that's been bugging someone else, to carry it away, to stop it, that is incredible. So Jesus was saying to him who believes, you will be able to take serpents off of someone else or get rid of them or cause to cease or with violent force remove them. That's what Jesus is saying, if we believe. Now, folks, how many of you could use that right now? How many of you would love to be able to do that with confidence in your situation right now? We all could. We all have friends. We all know situations. We all know family members or acquaintances or other saints or brethren. Every one of us know people who could use this, right? And this is the kind of thing, this is the power that we need to get a hold of, folks. This is part three of spiritual warfare. If we can get a hold of that promise right there, in my name, don't doubt, you will be able to go and remove serpents from somebody else. Folks, that is our inheritance. That is an exploit waiting to be utilized by the people of God. Now, it's interesting that that word, take away or move away, is also, now watch this, folks. That same word, Ido, the Greek word, is the same word used in Matthew 21:21. Now, what does Matthew 21:21 say? Let's look there. Turn in your Bibles to that. Matthew 21:21. Turning there myself in my Bible here. Okay. Are you there, folks? Okay, here it is. Well, let's look at the previous verse. This is the account where Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered up. And the disciples said, how did you do that? Wow. Are you a meta-human? You know, borrowing from the Marvel, that new term that is being used in all those comic book movies, meta-humans with their X-Men powers. Are you one of those guys, Jesus? No. Jesus said, in verse 21, he said to them, assuredly. When Jesus said assuredly, that means pay attention. I'm about to tell you a nugget of truth. Assuredly, I say, if you have faith and do not doubt, there it is again. You have to have complete 100% faith with zero doubt. No doubt at all. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, "Be removed, mountain, and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So that is a very high mark as far as faith, because how many Christians have actually moved a mountain before? The Himalayas, you know, the Rockies, the Cascades? Probably nobody. And I mentioned this before. Some people have argued, well, Jesus was speaking allegorically about a mountain being an obstacle in our lives. So for the sake of argument, let's say that's what he meant, because God does want us to speak to the obstacles in our life and deal with them, right, by faith. So let's say that's what it was, because I don't want to get into a sidetracking. No, Nathan, the two witnesses are going to relocate the Adirondacks and stick them over in Texas. Someone's going to do that eventually. They'll have enough faith. They'll figure it out. That's what it meant. Well, let's leave that aside. Let's say we're talking about obstacles that are so huge, they're a mountain to the person. When Jesus said, they will be able to say, but also if you say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. That word be removed is the same word, eido, where Jesus said you will take up serpents. So it means to be removed. So God wants the serpent removed. So Jesus was telling us in Mark 16 that if we believe, these signs shall follow, we can remove serpents. It's the same word as the mountains. But it's interesting that the same word's used for two very different yet similar faith proclamations. One has to do with spiritual warfare, and one has to do with dealing with obstacles and contrary things that face us. So the word is about removing, folks. And as we search out this word in Scripture, if we were to look at all the uses of it, we would find that it's used to describe not just picking something up, but grabbing it and hauling it away, getting rid of it, removing it. It's taking a parasite and throwing it away. It's removing the infection, the contagion, the troublemaker, the problem. In another passage of Scripture where this word is used, it's found in Matthew 22:13. If you have your Bible, turn there, folks. And Matthew 22 is the parable about the king who wanted to have a wedding. So he told his people to go invite whoever would come. And a person went to the wedding in Matthew 22:13. In verse 11, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have on his wedding garment. So the king said, friend, how did you come in here without wedding garment? And the person was speechless. Verse 13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's interesting that the way this man was treated, who wasn't wearing garments, he wasn't ready. But two things happened to him. Number one, he was bound. Bind him up hand and foot. Wrap him with the cords so he can't move. And then carry him off. That word carry him off is the same Greek word that we've been discussing. Let's look at that. Bind him up and carry him off. Do you see it, folks? Bind him. I think that there may be something to this. You know, regarding mountains, take it and remove it, like the fig tree. And in the parable of the king, it's used in the same context as, now watch this, folks, the keys of the kingdom. Remember that? Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatsoever you loose will be loosed in heaven. A lot of Christians have wondered about that. They have tried to put that verse into practice. They have utilized it. They have tried to use it. But at the same time, it is misunderstood. A lot of people don't really know what it means. Bind and loose. What does that mean? How is it a key to the kingdom? And how do we bind? Who are we binding? Who are we tying up? What did Jesus mean? Is there a connection between that, the keys of the kingdom, and what we just read? Bind him hand and foot and carry him off. That word carry him off is the same one for the serpents. You shall take up serpents and carry them off. Get rid of them. But while we're doing that, wouldn't it be kind of good to have that serpent bound before we carry it off? Wouldn't that be a wise thing to include, you think, folks? Okay, I'm talking about binding and loosing, and as we go into this, we're going to explore this further and further. What is binding and loosing? What is it? What does it mean? And here's another question, folks. Are we, as God's children, using that to its full potential? If Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom, bind and loose, How many Christians are utilizing this key of the kingdom? How many, and how many are using it to its 100% potential? I don't think most people are. Now, this message is about warfare and unlocking the secrets and seeing results. I don't want to just learn about it and talk about it and then wonder if it's true. I want to learn about it and I want to see it in action. I want to see you. I want to hear about you utilizing what we talk about and having results. Because otherwise, what are we doing? Wishing? Pretending? I don't want to just pretend, folks. We are soldiers in the army of God. Even though we're older and frail and we're beat up and our bones hurt and we're stiff, we're all soldiers in the army of God. You're a soldier. You're a warrior for the Lord, for the kingdom of God. So let's figure this thing out. As I mentioned a moment ago in the previous message, we talked about the gravity of sin and how open doors will make things more difficult. We talked about the spiritual weapons, the armor, the origins, and warfare. We looked into Judges chapter 2 on why God allows demons to be on the earth so that we could know warfare, learn warfare. And in these last days, it's getting darker and worse. So we must learn to deal with them, not ignore them, not comply to them, and not pretend that they're not there. We also should not be giving them fuel. We must acknowledge that they're there, and we need to face them, folks, because we all have an assignment. And some folks, in their lack of knowledge, tolerate behaviors that, now folks, it's sad. A lot of people in their lack of knowledge tolerate behaviors that essentially roll out a red carpet for the enemy. And how tragic is that? Like what, Nathan? Well, number one, willful sin and complacent sin, greasy grace sin. That's one of the things. How many folks out there who are Christians tolerate sin and activity? Now, folks, think about this. How many Christians tolerate sin and activity that allows the abominable imps, those creatures from hell, to infect them or family members? How many? Because they don't know any better. They haven't been taught. There's a lack of knowledge. How many? Too many, folks. And get this. In this new millennium of modern achievements and science, many Christians don't stop and consider that some of the turmoil that they are facing, some of the challenges that they're facing even right now, are being caused by these creatures, these demons, or they're being influenced by demons. So they don't think that the devil's involved, so they tolerate it. Again, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Folks, not understanding the gravity of sin and what the cockatrice does, you know, I mentioned him in Isaiah. He will wrap and place a human who delves into sin or experiments with sin or plays around with sin or minimizes sin. The devil loves it. And he'll take that person and turn him into his prisoner. He places them inside of his pod and then tries to utilize them to reproduce evil. The silk webs from Satan is wrapped around that person and then they become a host to more sin. And Isaiah goes into this and it says that that person who's in that kind of bondage starts reaping and reproducing spider eggs that infect other people. And then those spider eggs are more satanic activity, more devils, more demons. It's a chain reaction. It's like the contagion plague growing bigger and bigger. It goes into that and most people don't know about that. They don't know it. So they tolerate it and they don't have the weapons to deal with it. But our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty. For doing what, folks? They are mighty, but they're not carnal. But how many Christians deal with these situations with carnal means? How many people try to eliminate the situation with physical remedies that don't work? A lot. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling them down, folks. Now, I'm going to segue into something that when God opened my eyes and revealed this to me, it blew me away. It blew me away, folks. And as I was looking at it, it was so deep in its concept that it was hard to grasp. I knew it was there. I saw it as an oracle of power, but it was hard to grasp. So in order to help me understand it better, I actually took out my pen and I drew a picture to try to illustrate all the parts of this truth that I'm about to share with you to help me to see it better. So I'm going to explain to you and share with you what I drew, and hopefully what I share right now is going to open some eyes. There might be some of you that already know this information, But if you do know about this and you have known about it, then let it just be a reminder or just say amen. But if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 10:4 and let's look at something incredible. By the way, are you bored, ladies and gentlemen, while you're turning? Are you bored? Is the Bible boring? I don't think so. This is awesome stuff. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, you there? Oh, you know, I was just mentioning that some of you are older and you may feel that your ailment limits your work in the kingdom of God, maybe even frustrating you to think that you're not that effective anymore. Look what Paul says at the beginning, opening words of chapter 10. Look at this, folks. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Folks, think about that. We're in this body. We're in a physical body. Yes, we're in this tent. We have to eat. We have to nourish it. But the battles that we do are not limited and should not be limited to just the flesh. But how many people do? How many people who go to church limit their remedies to the flesh? To the words of some college-trained humanistic doctor? How many people limit their remedy to that? Unfortunately, a lot. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. They're not sourced from some university or case study by some government fund. No. The weapons that we have are mighty in God for what? Pulling down strongholds. The weapon that you have, my friend, that you have access to, no matter how old you are, no matter how frail you are, no matter how much your body hurts, the weapons that you have available are mighty in God. You have that available for you, my friend. For what? For pulling down strongholds. Yes, you can't go outside and pull down a tree with your physical body. You can't chop down trees and cut wood anymore like you used to. You can't do the marathon chores that you used to do at your job or at home because your body doesn't cooperate. But in the spirit, you have a mighty weapon to pull down a stronghold. Woman of God, man of God, you have that ability. Doesn't matter how old you are, for pulling down strongholds. Now, when people use this verse, and I've heard a lot of preachers use this verse. Can someone shout amen? We have mighty weapons for the pulling down of strongholds. Yes, pastor, yes. So people are used to hearing that. They're used to shouting amen, but they really don't know what it means. Sounds good. And then when they encounter spiritual battles, they try to use it, but they're limited because they really didn't know what it meant. And in order to understand what this verse means, we have to understand the entire context of the passage, which means we have to include the following verse. Because the following verse is the key to understanding what it's talking about. Now watch this, folks. Casting down imaginations and every, not just some, every high thing, everything that is high, that is lifted up, that exalts itself against, that means contrary to the knowledge of God. Every high thing that tries to set itself in place of God's rightful place. Every imagination that wants to, where? Every high thing that tries to equalize itself with God. It goes on, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, verse 5, in my opinion, folks, has volumes of information in it. It is a secret of the kingdom. It is a key. You know, Jesus said, Peter, I give you this key, bind and loose. What Jesus said to Peter, that is related to what we're reading right now. And if you can get a hold of this, your prayers will be supercharged exponentially to the nth power. They will be nourished. They will be set free to go make misery to Satan, to destroy the works of the enemy. If we can get a hold of what it's saying right here. Nathan, it says all that? Yes. How? How can what I just read right here revolutionize the prayer of a Christian? I believe it can, folks. I really, really do. So let's break it down. It says for the pulling down of strongholds. So we have a situation right here. Paul is addressing the aftermath of a situation. He's not addressing something that could happen. He is addressing what's going on in the realm of the invisible. And he's telling us that strongholds abide in high places. Whenever you are facing a situation with a loved one or a family member, a friend, or maybe even personally yourself, and you have the Holy Spirit unction and prompting and knowledge that the situation involves a stronghold. By the way, what's a stronghold? A stronghold is when the devil comes in and parks himself into a situation and moves in and brings his imps and his principalities or foul spirits or whoever he uses for the assignment on a certain individual. Basically, he comes in, sneaks into the castle, and he will take over the castle. Bring in a stronghold that won't leave. If you notice that, folks, you'll pray for someone and they get better and then they fall off the wagon. Boom. Fails. And you'll pray for them again and they'll pray with you. Yeah, pray for me. By their own willpower, they're trying. And maybe they had a little bit of the Holy Ghost sprinkled on them and that keeps them going for a while. But then eventually, boom, they fall again. Why? Because the stronghold was never really eliminated. It wasn't exterminated. It wasn't forced to leave. Now, there's two different ways to face strongholds in people. One of the ways that's very difficult is when you're the believer and you have a loved one or a friend who has a stronghold and you're praying for them, but they don't have the faith you do. Or maybe part of them doesn't even want to get rid of the stronghold because they enjoy whatever the stronghold is. And usually it's some kind of sin. And then if we look into that, it's the sin is a habitual thing they do that continually keeps them bound to that sin. And that could be an addiction of some sort. So there's a battle going on in them. And then the person praying for them, you in this case, wants to eliminate that stronghold. And you're frustrated sometimes because it will not leave. And part of you is frustrated because you don't think they want it to leave. And then you get tired and you grow weary and it just becomes frustrating. And before you know it, you're dealing with this thing over time. And then after a duration of time, you might either give up or walk away or say, okay, I guess it didn't work. So let's get a hold of the right tools. But I'm just explaining that strongholds will get a grip on someone. And the stronghold is like that cockatrice spirit that I mentioned that will wrap the cocoon. And in Isaiah, it goes into that. A stronghold is very strong. So we know that it's there. So Paul says, pulling down strongholds. If a person has a stronghold, they're walking on the ground, right? They're eyeball to you when you talk to them. So they're on earth. But Paul says, pulling down the stronghold. So if a person has a stronghold, where is it getting pulled down from? Now think about this, folks. If a person has a stronghold, what is it doing up high? When we look at them, we figure it's on them, and it is at ground level. It is. But Paul says we have to pull it down. And then he mentions we pull that down, and then every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Why does Paul say that? Well, if we look at the original meaning of the word pulling down, casting down, yanking down the stronghold, the word is, it's a long word, it's four syllables. It's a Greek word called kathidesis. And that word is the word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians 10:4, kathidesis. And it is only used one time in the whole Bible. The root word of kathidesis is used a lot, but in this particular instance, it's the only time Paul used it. And it means to destroy, to demolish, to bring demolition, and to bring destruction. So according to Paul, according to this verse, you, my friend, you have the ability, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down, in other words, for the destruction, for the demolition of strongholds. So that means you have the ability to destroy and demolish a stronghold with your AR-15 2-3, right, folks? No, of course not. Our weapons are not carnal, because it's better than that. It's available for you. It's an available weapon that is mighty. So that's better than an AR-15 assault rifle, right? It's mighty. Now that word mighty comes from the word that means able. It is able. It is powerful and able to do it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty and able to do it. To do what? To demolish and destroy the strongholds. This means that if we can utilize this properly, if we can utilize it, it cannot fail. It won't fail. This is a spiritual superpower that can cause a demon or a principality to have a bad day and give Satan a migraine. And folks, that's what I want. That's what I want to see for the elect, for the brethren, for the remnant. I want to see that for you, my friend, because the weapons of our warfare, that means ours. Ours means us, you, me. You are in warfare. The weapons of the warfare that you are enlisted in. See, folks, we can't run from it. We can't turn our back. We can't say, ignorance is bliss. I'd rather not think about it. No, we're in war. So the weapon that we have is this. We have the ability to pull it down. Pull down what? the stronghold. So Paul says the stronghold, and then he says casting down the imagination. Now that word imagination comes from the Greek word logismos, meaning logic, intellect, thoughts, conclusions, thinking. And when we look into Strong's, into the origins of that word, the word for imagination, casting down the imagination, casting down, well, what does it mean, Nathan? Casting down the decision, the reasoning that is hostile toward Christian faith. Now, folks, please pay attention to this. Paul says we can pull down the stronghold and cast down what? That imagination, logismos, that right there. That one word for imagination is, in my opinion, one of the core sources of the mess that is attacking the church, that strikes the earth, that allows the devil to do what he does, that allows people to get in bondage, that creates the horrible darkness. That one word. How, Nathan? How? Here's how. Now, folks, I hope that I can relay the power of what we have right here. Casting down logismos, the imagination, means casting down, and here are all the definitions of that word. It means a computation, to compute, to decide, to, in someone's mind, they write down 1 + 1 = 2, and in their mind, they believe that that math is true. 1 + 1 = 2. Folks, no one's going to tell you it's not. Could someone convince you that 1 + 1 = 5 or 3 or anything other than 2? No, because it goes against your logic. So what does that mean? It means that there is a way of thinking that humans have. And if humans believe that it's logical and it's the right conclusion, then they're going to go with it. Unfortunately, if it is not the will of God, if it goes against the Bible, then it's not right. But the meaning of that word means a decision. Strong's also says this, it's a reasoning, a way of reasoning, of thinking that is hostile to the ways of Christian faith. For example, any way of thinking outside of Scripture. And it could be any of those things, anything that goes against Scripture, but those things are destructive to the human soul and thus contrary and against God's will. So that word imagination means, it means when someone decides something, whether it's a decision that we're trying to make or a plan they are going to do, maybe it's an evil plan, maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's a rendezvous with the flesh, carnality. Whatever it is, it begins with a thought. And we know this, Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but he meditates on the law of the Lord. So this is the opposite of that. This is a person who is doing one of the abominations in Proverbs chapter 6, those who make wicked plans, feet who run rapidly to evil. Before they do that, they think about it. So the imagination has to do with a thought or a plan or a decision or something that the person has concluded they're going to do or have done or are operating in or defending that is against the Bible, against God. Now, Paul says, and watch this, folks. Paul says, our weapons are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down, okay? The stronghold apparently is elevated somewhat. Well, where is it elevated to? How high did it go? Hold that thought. Then Paul goes in, casting down these thoughts, casting them down, casting them from where? Where the stronghold is elevated, floated up high in the sky. What is it, 100 feet in the air? Is it 1,000 feet? Is it a mile? It's higher than that. It's above the first heaven. Because the thought, the sinful thought, let's say it like that, that goes against God, is also elevated. When a person has a thought that is not right, it floats up and it goes all the way up. Now, folks, think about this. Paul says, cast down the arguments and every high thing. What high thing? The thought tries to exalt itself, another equalize itself, and even make itself superior against the knowledge of God, the way of God, the word of God, the scripture of God, the heart of God, the standard of God, God's will, in other words. It tries to equalize and even surpass the sovereignty of God. How does it do that, Nathan? I don't know. I know that what I'm saying right now sounds crazy. And in the natural, most people would argue that a thought is not even alive. It's not self-aware. It's not an actual living being. And I know that. I'm using animated descriptions to describe the damage that it does. Also, I want to say this. If in my description, I'm off regarding how high the thought goes and how it behaves exactly in the exact particulars, I'm limited to the knowledge of this information based on the verse that we're discussing right now. So please don't write me, or please don't start accusing me of being a heretic and I'm coming up with a new invention that is just wacko. Nathan is saying that thoughts leave a human's mind and then they go around and take a life of their own and they can do what they want, like a disembodied spirit causing problems. And I'm not saying that either, folks. I'm just using what Paul said in this verse and expanding on it, because there's something here. There is something here on how dangerous ungodly thoughts are. When Jesus said every idle word would be judged, what does that mean? Is there a recorder on everybody, or does every idle word float to some kind of spiritual vacuum machine that sucks up all the idle words throughout the world? I don't know. So in the same way, I'm just using to the best of my ability to describe the danger of rebellious thoughts. That's the bottom line. Rebellious thoughts will elevate themselves and exalt themselves and float up to compete with God. That's the bottom line of what I'm saying right here. And those thoughts must be demolished. They must be reduced. They must be brought down and eliminated. But this is what it says. And I'm going to show you something else that's going to tie this in, and it's going to blow you away, folks. So far, what do we have? Okay, so Paul's saying we have weapons to pull down these things. So if a person's in a stronghold, that stronghold is attached by some tether that has made itself float up to try to bang on the door of God and say, I'm better than you. I am superseding you. I am overcoming you. My will over yours. That's what it's doing. And Paul said, in order to destroy the stronghold first, we have to address this situation. This is a situation that happens. It is, Nathan. I'm just reading it, folks. So we have to first do two things. We have to pull down the stronghold and then cast down the imaginations. Because what did they do? They try to equalize themselves with God. And then the verse goes on. And then we have to bring every thought. There it is. And those thoughts are plans, fantasies, schemes, dreams, goals. Every thought into a captivity. We have to bind it. We have to wrap it up. We have to make sure that that thought is in captivity to the obedience of Christ, to the knowledge of Christ, to the standard of Christ, to His word. To be obedient to Christ means we're obedient to His word. And nothing can be contradictory. Nothing. So, folks, you see how this gets deep? This is incredible. Now, how does this play into spiritual warfare? Okay, this is good. So how do we use it? Well, we have to first realize that possibly the method of spiritual warfare that Christians have been doing is omitting what I'm reading right here. Because traditionally, and it's real famous, it's popular, it's fun, people like to feel like they're used of God and they have the ability to, you know, hurt Satan. And the version of warfare that we are used to hearing involves stabbing demons and slaying them with your sword. Yeah, we do have a sword, but it's on earth, ground level. You know, slicing them into oblivion with a swing. Take this, they're at ground level. Now, that would be easier if that's all we had to do. You know, you pull out your sword and just whack them. They disappear, vaporize. Wouldn't that be fun, folks? It might, but it's not going to accomplish the deeper power. Now, watch this, folks. Satan, in the beginning, rebelled against God. And the method that Satan tried to use was to exalt himself above God. I will exalt myself. I'll be higher than him. I'll sit up on that throne. It's for me. And God said, I'll have none of this. Satan was cast to the earth. And now Satan tries to reproduce himself by getting Christians to do that, or non-Christians. But we're talking about Christians, because Christians do get into strongholds, or family members, or loved ones. And Satan tries to utilize that same concept, and he is utilizing it in a similar fashion, and most of the Christian community, the Christian world, doesn't even know it, how to address it. But here's what Satan does. He tries to lift a wrong thought. He'll put a thought in someone, temptation. The people will start playing around with it. They'll have fun with it. They'll start enjoying it. They'll start fantasizing, and then they start making a physical plan to bring it to fruition. When that thought takes over a person's mind, if it's from Satan and it's against Scripture, then on one hand we have anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-scriptural planning. And then, of course, we have the establishment of the scripture, the standard of God, righteousness. So we have unrighteousness battling righteousness, and the two are conflicting with one another. Now we have a situation. If the person continues in the unrighteous plans, then they are kicking out of the way, removing out of the way the righteousness of God. They are placing their plans over the righteousness of God. And by so doing, they are elevating their plan above God. See, it's not limited to earth, though. A lot of Christians will think, okay, if I sin, I'll just ask for forgiveness. No big deal. Grace is there. Greasy, you know, greasy grace, right, folks? But the ramifications of willful sin are revealed in this passage right here, because Paul tells us that willful sin and vain imaginations and planning things that are wrong don't limit themselves to earth. What they do is they want to float up and combat the actual standard of God in a high place, in heaven, and exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Where's the knowledge of God? In the first heaven? Around the clouds here on earth? No. It's higher than that. Is it in the second heaven where the principalities abide? No, for sure it's not. The knowledge of God in its pure form is in heaven, in the third heaven. So that bad thought will try to go high up there and resist it. And it will try to make itself, whether it's a thought, a plan, a philosophy, above God's heavenly way or God's heavenly will. Now, folks, I just said something. God's heavenly will. Write that down. God has a will in heaven. God has thoughts in heaven. His ways are above our ways, but his thoughts are sovereign. They are powerful. He's the creator of the world. He's God. And all of his thoughts are righteous. They're beautiful. They're powerful. They're holy. And his thoughts that involve you in your life or a loved one's life have a perfect righteous desire for success of that person, for blessing on that person, for bounty on that person, for prosperity on that person, for happiness, for joy, for that person. God has his will for every human, for you and for that loved one. God has a will for your husband, for your wife, for your child, for your parent, and it's a perfect will. His will involves them living righteously, obediently to righteousness. That's what God's will is at its core. It is to be holy and righteous. And God desires that for everyone. But when a person starts having plans that are their own will and go against righteousness, now watch this, folks. Picture heaven, and God's on the throne, and he's surrounded by the angels and all that beauty, the glory. It's beautiful. And his mind is up there with his perfect sovereign plan. He has his chronicles. He has his records. He has the book of life. He has all that stuff. He has your life from start to finish. He knows you. He knows every part of you. And every part of his thoughts about you are beautiful with the utmost love that we can't even, not even understand, because his love is so beautiful. So God has that up in heaven for a certain person. But that person wants to do their own plan, which involves activity that is contrary to righteousness, to holiness, to one of the, maybe a few of the commandments would be broken with what they want to do or live or behave. So you have this person acting contrary to the plan of God. And you know, I said I drew it out to try to illustrate it. This is what I drew on my paper. I drew a cartoon stick figure, which is the person in question. And then I drew the little thought balloon, you know, the thought bubble that you see in cartoons. And then I wrote my will over that person. And then above, at the top of the page, I drew another, like a cloud and God, a chair and God sitting there, a stick figure. I didn't draw them in detail, but so I have God at the top of the page. So God's up in heaven. And then I drew that thought bubble floating up higher and higher. It's his will, his plan. And it made it all the way to where God is. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So that little thought bubble made it in there and it wants to be contrary to God. Now, I'm not saying that that's exactly how it plays out. I'm not saying that, but this is what I picture. It floated up toward God and it tried to make itself as high as God, this thought. So this thought floats up, and as long as it is being entertained in the person, it's going to stay up there.
And Satan is going to do everything he can to keep it up there, because it allows him to then have license to bring a stronghold onto that person, because that person has a willful plan that goes against God's knowledge. And Satan loves that. Now, folks, watch this. Meanwhile, here comes you. You enter the scene, you see your friend in this condition, and you scratch your head and say, how do I pray, God? What do I do? God, help them. Make them stop. Get rid of that addiction. God, I don't want that addiction. Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name from his addiction. You know, we try different prayers, right? We've all done this. And often there's no results. We don't see a change. So you're there praying. You're just looking at the person. But if we could see this picture I just explained, what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians is that if we enter the picture and we see this situation, we look at the person and we say, yep, they are living with their imagination in a high place. They have lifted their imagination, their will, to a higher place. And it's up there trying to bang on the door of heaven saying, what are you going to do about it? So if we saw that they were doing that, Paul says, here's what we need to do. We need to pull down, pull it down, ladies and gentlemen, from heaven, cast it down, demolish it, and also destroy the stronghold. So now there's two things we need to be doing. How do we pull it down? How do we do this? And this is where we get into what Jesus told Peter. Remember what Jesus said? Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What does that mean? Here's what it means, folks. In heaven is God's perfect plan, perfect will for every person. We just went into that. We talked about that. In heaven is God's desire, his perfect desire for this individual. God wills that that person is set free. God wills that he has a clear mind, that the scales are removed. That's God's will. God wants that. However, on earth, it's not happening. In heaven, it's happening, or God wants it, but on earth, it's not, because that person didn't want it to happen. So when Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, when we look at the original words, it actually means is bound in heaven. God has already restricted. God doesn't want that person in bondage, but God will not go against the free will of a human. We're made in God's image. We have free will. God will not trespass that. He wants us to have the will to choose him, but he won't force us. So then when Jesus was telling Peter, here's the key, Peter, on earth, if you bind what is already the will of God, what you're really doing, what we're really saying is you will be working in unity with God. And see, this is the mystery of the gospel. What God wants is for humans to work with him, in partnership with him, because then results happen. He's just waiting for us to do it. No doubting. Now, whatever we bind on earth. Now, let's look at the stronghold. Paul said, pulling down strongholds. If you can picture yourself, and I've done this, folks. I've started practicing this. Whenever I'm praying for someone, that I'm taking God's cord, his righteous lasso, if you will, a cord, and wrapping it around the stronghold. And if that thing's floating up in the air or it wants to, I pull that thing down with God's. I bind it, I wrap it around the stronghold, and I pull it down and I wrap it around so that it is ineffective. That's the pulling down of strongholds. And whatever you bind, we're on earth and we bind that stronghold. We wrap, you know, lasso it, you know, like a cowboy on a horse, and we throw it to the stronghold up in the sky, grab it, and pull that thing down in the spiritual realm by faith. And if you're praying and you're in the prayer closet and you're dealing with a thing like that, a situation, go through the motions if you have to. If you're alone and you look silly, so what? And you say, in the name of Jesus, I am pulling down this stronghold. I'm binding it and I'm wrapping it around. And you know how Jesus said, bind it hand and foot? You pull that thing down to earth, folks, and you wrap it and you say, you are ineffective, stronghold. You have no authority. And then we pull down the high place too. We call that down. We speak to that imagination. We destroy those thoughts, the imagination, in prayer. We do it by faith. We speak to it and tell it that it can't have our loved one. That's what we do, folks. We attack it at the source. Whoa. Okay. Watch this, folks. I'm about to show you something else. This is so awesome. In Matthew 6, verse 9, the disciples said, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gave the outline, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We all know it. We love to sing and pray it, and I love it. But it's not a prayer in itself. It's an outline. And the Lord's Prayer is also, inside the Lord's Prayer are so many powerful secrets of God's kingdom. Well, what do you mean, Nathan? Well, watch this, folks. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 6, 9. Go ahead. Well, I have it memorized. It's okay. Turn to it, and then you can make notes in your Bible to remember this, because this is awesome. You there, folks? Matthew 6. Well, let's start with verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask. The Father knows what you want before you even ask, folks. But God wants us asking in faith. Remember how what Jesus said? If you say to this mountain and don't doubt, God wants to do it, but the doubt is what sabotages our faith. In this manner, therefore, verse 9, pray. Okay, here we go. Our Father in heaven. Okay, make note, folks. We start off addressing Father God. Where? Up there. So we start out acknowledging that he's up there. He's up there. Now, we just talked about him being up there. He's sovereign. He has a plan for everybody. He has desires for every life that are righteous and beautiful and full of love and blessing. That's his desire. Okay, so we start off, Heavenly Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then we acknowledge that he's God. We worship him. We praise him. We spend time loving him, enjoying him. Okay, so now that's the second part, worship. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, his kingdom is coming, but it also comes into our hearts. It opens up like a wellspring in our hearts. That's what Jesus meant. Bring your kingdom to me. So when we think about it, the kingdom of God is opened up to a person that repents and is saved and is born again. The kingdom comes to them. So what we have so far, acknowledging God, our faith in him, he is Lord, and then salvation. See, it starts out with that, folks. Your kingdom come to me. Bring your kingdom to me. I want it. I love you. I want it. So we have the basics of a relationship with him here, or repentance, or a continual acknowledgement of his kingdom. So we have that, and then we have your will be done. Your kingdom come to me, Lord. Now, watch this, folks. Picture yourself down on earth. You're praying. You're in your office or your bedroom or your car, wherever. You're down here, and you're saying, God, everything that you have for me, the righteousness, the holiness, the perfect plan, the perfect will that you have decided up in heaven, I want that. I give you my life. I surrender. So there's a surrender that takes place. And with the surrender, Jesus said it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The will that he has for you in heaven, you're acknowledging it. I want your will. Now, if we have God's perfect will in our lives, that means we're not participating in imaginations that are against or contrary to the Bible. It means that we're not participating in activity that will create strongholds. It means that we're not sinning. It means that we're not living for ourselves. It means that we're not living according to the will of the flesh or the works of the flesh. See, now this gets into sinning or obedience, gets into carnality or walking in holiness. But the prayer is saying, God, your righteousness, I want it for me. And then it goes on. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let it be done on earth, down here, meaning in my life. Let it be done down here just like it's already decided in heaven. Now I'm going to stop there. Let's look at this, folks. Not only is this prayer for God's will for you, but if you're praying for someone, you're praying for a loved one, a child, a teenager, a spouse, parent, a friend, and they're in a mess. And when you pray, sometimes there's doubt because you're not sure what authority you have. I don't know if they'll go along with it. I don't know if they'll come around. I don't know. If you could see who they're hanging out with, if you saw how they're thinking, if you saw the things they're doing, that will go through your head because Satan will place those thoughts in there. So it creates doubt. But if we can look at this prayer right here, what it says right here, these are the words of Jesus. And if we can see that person as a child who God loves, who is being rebellious, or a person who God loves, but is operating in rebellion, in spite of their rebellion, Let's put aside what they're doing. Let's just set it aside. God up in heaven desires his perfect will for them. He desires them to be set free. God desires them to have no strongholds. God desires for them to have none of this. The shackles of Babylon, the weights of Egypt. God desires none of that in their life. But God won't force it. However, if a Christian, a human, who's been redeemed on earth, can utilize what God already wants, what Papa wants, what Abba Father wants, and from the earth can look up to heaven and say, God, I know that you have a different plan for them, and the way they're living is not your will. So I am going to agree with you. And here's where the faith comes, folks. I'm going to agree with you, God, that if your will in heaven has my friend, my loved one, in a righteous state, in a state of deliverance, I'm going to agree with that. That's what I want. And if you want it, God, and if you decided that that's for them, then I want that too. And because I want it, God, the devil has no business having them. The stronghold has no business being there. Those imaginations have no business being there. And then when you look at it that way, folks, you know, it's like a roach in your living room or a rat or a mouse. When you walk into your kitchen, you see it just sitting there munching on your leftovers on your counter. Are you going to say, well, I don't know if I try to get rid of it, what if it doesn't go? Or if I try to get rid of it? No, you just go for it, right? There's nothing to think about. It's easy. You take care of it. So when we look at the condition, the ailment, the spiritual ailment that some people are in, if we can see their ailment and then look up into heaven and see that that ailment they have is existing because they have a thought that's up in heaven that shouldn't even be up in heaven, that's trying to challenge God. An earthly thought can't challenge God. Or they have a plan or desire or an idea or a philosophy that goes against God, and it's up in heaven banging on heaven's door saying, look, my host down on earth has invented me and he spoke me into existence, and now I have some territory to take over. That thought, it might want to do that, but it has no business doing it. It has no legal ground behind it. So when you look at your loved one's situation or your friend or the brethren, and you can see all of these variables, their condition has no business being in that condition, does it, folks? It doesn't. They have no reason to stay that way. And the devil's just hoping that he's not disarmed. The devil's just hoping that someone doesn't get a hold of, I'm going to keep this stronghold going as long as they don't know the secrets to, you know, undoing it. So if we can pray in a different manner, see, folks, by you having this knowledge, that should give you confidence that doubt has no business even being there. Why doubt? If God already wants that for them and they've been infected with something that's trying to bang on heaven's door, that's a stupid thought, then you have the authority to pull it down. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty, my friend. They're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. We can pull them down. You know why? Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray, God, let your will be done down here. I agree with you. So here's what's going on now. When you start pulling those things down to give you confidence, think it like this, folks. If Jesus said he wants the will of God being on earth, then that's his will on earth as well. God desires it. Jesus desires that perfect plan on earth. So it's our job to then piggyback on that information. We can piggyback the information of the will of God being up in heaven and bringing it down to earth. We can piggyback on the desire of Jesus. That's why one of the parts of the armor, one of the apparel pieces of the armor is, and have your shoes shod, prepared, in other words, with the gospel of peace. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news to set people free. The gospel is what we read in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy them, folks. That's why God sent Jesus, to destroy those works. That's how the head is crushed. But in order for this to happen, God is looking for partnership. He's up in heaven. He wants a partner down on earth that will piggyback on that knowledge, that will grasp onto that knowledge and put on the shoes of the gospel of the preparation of peace. What does that mean? That means we're putting on the shoes of the gospel that destroys the work of Satan. In other words, we're walking in Jesus' shoes. And we have the authority then. Because we're walking in his shoes, we are in agreement with him. You know, when that Roman soldier came to him, the centurion, and said, "My daughter is sick," and Jesus said, "Go, she's well." And the centurion believed it. He had great faith because he said, "I know that when I give an order, it's going to be done. There's no question. They're just going to do it." And that's us, folks. God has given us the orders to take the power of the gospel. These signs shall follow those who believe, those who put on those shoes, those who piggyback with me. Jump on my back. I'm there. And see, some people, they think, "Well, I don't have the power." And some of you might have had the doubt. The devil will come in and make you doubt. But watch this, folks. If Jesus said, "Let God's will be done on earth," if you struggle with doubt, then picture the truth. Jesus is on earth. He lives in you. He wants you to trust in him. So ride on his back or hold his hand or walk on his side, because he'll carry you to accomplish this spiritual warfare, because it's him doing it. But you're standing there with him. And if you're standing with him and we know it is his will for victory, then doubt cannot be around. There's no room for doubt. Jesus wants the will of God that's in heaven to be down here on earth, having reign in our hearts, on earth as it is in heaven. This is powerful stuff, folks. Jesus is the mediator. He is your mediator. And if we are aligned with Jesus on earth as it is in heaven, then the devil has no power over you, my friend. The devil has no ability to make you think that it won't happen. He's the accuser, and he accuses the saints day and night, and he'll accuse you and try to come around and say, "You know what you did. You're not strong enough. You know that you can't pray that." No, you are God's child, and he'll try to do everything he can to stop. But this is what we wrestle against, folks. You have that authority. You have that powerful authority that is mighty. So in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, what do we have? We have Jesus telling us, "These signs shall follow. You will take up serpents," but not just pick them up, demolish them, remove them, destroy them, bring demolition to them. We can do that because the weapons of our warfare are powerful, and they can. They are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. We can pull down strongholds, and you can speak to the mountain then. Now let's get back to that. Jesus said you can speak to the mountain and say, "Be removed." Looking up at the high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, a mountain from Satan, a mountain placed in your path from Satan, trying to destroy the plan of God in your life. When the devil comes around on that, you can look at that mountain and you can tell it that is not the will of God. And if that is not God's will, I am then in agreement with Jesus. God, on earth as it is in heaven. So me being on earth, it's not your will, God. So therefore, I'm going to speak to that thing and tell it to go, because God doesn't want it there either. So I'm going to just be the voice of God. I am an ambassador for Jesus. In the name of Jesus, mountain, you cannot stay there. You have no authority being there. God has willed you not to be there already. You have no business there. Be thou removed. Be gone. I slay you. I remove you. I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. See, folks, that's power. That's with confidence, because you can then see your place. You can see the authority that God gave to us. And we can speak that way to whatever the situation is. Whatever it is. If it is not the will of God, it has no business being there. Now, I know that some people struggle with some of what I'm saying, because, and in fairness, some people worry that, you know, Nathan, we have to be careful. We're not getting too much into that word of faith, or, you know, confess and possess, or prosperity gospel and all that. Folks, I'm not going into any of that. This is the Bible, what I'm saying right here. This is old-fashioned breaking of bread. This is a table that he has prepared before us in the presence of our enemies, a table of his knowledge, a table of his power, of his insight, of knowledge that can bless you. You can do this from your bed. You can do this from your car. You can do it anywhere. Taking authority, finding and discovering our rightful place to silence the enemy, folks, to stop. As Hebrews 11 says in the Hall of Faith, there's one thing mentioned. They stopped the mouth of the lion, the mouths of lions. This information allows you to silence that lion. Satan walks about like a roaring lion. This will silence him. It'll put him in retreat. Now, in fairness, though, I have to warn, I must warn, going against the enemy in spiritual battle is not for the faint-hearted, and it is not for those who are not prayed up. So make sure you're prayed up. Make sure that you've repented. Make sure that there's no sin in you. Make sure that there's no unrighteousness or nothing that can cloud the results. There has to be 100% righteousness coming and flowing from you. And then at that point, if you're prayed up and you repented, there's nothing contrary in your heart, then you have full legal, spiritual authority from Jesus to do this. Because Paul tells us so. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, ladies and gentlemen, for the pulling down of strongholds. Praise God. Now, some of you might not be accustomed to aggressive prayers like that, you know, speaking through those things. But, you know, folks, if we're going to live this and do great exploits, we can't do it passively. Jesus said the violent take it by force, because the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. You see, those high things that try to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, it tries to bring violence to heaven. But we, as God's children, and you as God's child, you as God's chosen one, you as God's called child, can take it by force, because God gave you that authority. So we need to learn these abilities, folks. We need to learn how to use these weapons. Nathan, I'm not sure I want to do this. This sounds, challenging. What is there to lose, my friend? You can be the one that makes the difference in someone's life. You can be the one that influenced something spectacular in their life. Now, if the stronghold is very, very embedded, we're talking, folks, you know, some strongholds are strong. They're there. They are very powerful. Then this may require prayer and fasting and ongoing warfare like this, pulling it down. You know, the first time, you know, you do it and you come back and say, well, I've been doing it for 1 or 2 days, but nothing happened. The disciples said, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said, sometimes you need to pray and fast. Why? It accomplishes several things. Prayer and fasting allows us to humble our flesh, reduce the power of our flesh and the influence of our flesh, and it elevates the strength of the spirit, and it helps us to make sure that we repent entirely, because when you're fasting and repenting, we get cleaned up, folks. It's beautiful. Thus, even more elevating the spiritual magnitude of the Holy Ghost Richter scale inside of us. So sometimes prayer and fasting may be necessary. Just depends. But this information right here, folks, I consider is golden. This is powerful information. So in conclusion, I know I said that already, but the thing to remember, folks, is that it is just not when a one-on-one, you see them, let me pray for you, boom. No, it's understanding the nuts and bolts of what's going on in the invisible realm behind the scenes, behind the curtain. This is what a stronghold looks like. These are the elements of a stronghold. There are thoughts that have floated up to heaven, and they got to be pulled down. They have to be yanked down and destroyed and removed and bound and wrapped. And also with that, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound, whatever you loose. So we're also loosing the stronghold on someone. We're commanding the stronghold to get off of them, to be loosed, to take a hike, to be removed. Now, out of all of the things that Jesus could have said to Peter when he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom, why did Jesus choose something that had to do with spiritual warfare out of everything? And then he said, and I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. So these keys of the kingdom involve spiritual warfare, and to build his church, we need to do spiritual warfare. To see revival, we need to do spiritual warfare. To see people set free, we need to do spiritual warfare. Those are the keys to the kingdom, folks. Not passive messages and motivational feel-good t-shirts and bumper stickers and posters about how much grace we have to just make our life so bubbly and shiny. You know, that's where the church is right now. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, because you will just be hearing on how great you are and how you're a champion and your best life now and all that. See, that's what the church is hearing. But in truth, there's a battle going on. And a lot of those folks who do not know this information are falling by the wayside. But that's not going to happen to you or your loved one or your friend. It's not going to happen, folks, because now that we have these tools and we're getting equipped for the work of ministry to help others, to bring victory, to stand in the gap, we're going to see results. I believe this. Amen, amen. Well, this was a long program. Ladies and gentlemen, I know there's a lot to digest. Pray about what I shared here. Look at the verses that I shared in
Ask God to even open the verses up even deeper to reveal things to you. All right, folks? I'm believing and I'm expecting. If some of you do see some results, if you get testimonies from this, send me an email and let me know. Or if this information was a blessing to you, let me know. I really love getting feedback from you folks when you get blessed by this. Of course, when I say that, I also get hate mail. You know, the haters out there that for some reason want to complain. But that's beside the point. We always have that. If they hated Jesus, they'll hate us. But let me know how God blessed it and how God used this information to make a difference. Maybe it opened your eyes and helped you to see the victory. This also works for ourselves, by the way. Works for ourselves, folks. If some of you have vain imaginations, you have thoughts that you allowed in a weak moment or, you know, a weak season or a bad season, a dark season, you just weren't yourself, you stumbled, and now you're in a stronghold. This is also something that's good to know. You yourself can pray and you can demolish the stronghold. You can demolish those imaginations because you can retract them. You can renounce them. You can repent of them. You can say, I want none of that anymore. None. So I'm pulling that thing down. It doesn't belong in contradiction to the ways of God, of righteousness. I demolish that. You can do it as well, folks. And by demolishing it, you can say the stronghold has no business in my life. Pray that, folks. If some of you are struggling with things, pray that and watch the results happen. Because then you will be saying, God, let your will be done in my life. What you have already mapped out for me in heaven, I receive that. Let it play out for me here on earth as it is in heaven. That's old-fashioned gospel, folks. And it's waiting to have results in your life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this information. And God, I pray that the power of your word would set people free. I pray that these words would make a difference in people's lives. I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would open up the eyes of people out there and that miracles would be the result of this information, Lord. I pray that your children would go out as your saints, as the brethren, as the remnant, and see exploits to bring glory and praise to you. And I thank you for that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, part 3, we just did it. And I want to let you folks know, I appreciate you guys. Y'all are precious. I'm so glad that you are a part of the Watchman's Cry family, and I'm so glad that God is working and doing things in your life. So glad for that, folks. So pray for me. Pray for my family as well. I want to keep doing this. This is my passion, folks. I love doing this. So also remember us, as I said earlier, remember us in your support. Folks, don't give up. There's a lot of work to be done for God's kingdom. And as it gets darker, God is raising up his servants who know their God to do exploits. And that's you, my friend. God is raising you up to be a servant that's going to make a difference. Praise God. All right, folks. Well, I love you. You stay safe, stay vigilant, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
me just to live it more. And when I do it, well, help me to never seek a crown for my reward is given, glory to you. You're beautiful. Your face is all I see. Your eyes are on this child. Your grace.